Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew and we'll get started for this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 12, and once again we see the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, and all those that are in opposition to the Lord coming out and giving an account of themselves. And in verse number 31, where we left off last time, Jesus has said to their blasphemous charge that he performed his miracles by the power of Satan, this: "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." Well, he's come right down to it here in the 33rd verse. He has this opposition from those who have made all sorts of charges and accusations against him up to this point. And he challenges them in verse 33. "You have two ways to go. Either make the tree good, and if you do, then the fruit will be good, or else make the tree corrupt, and of course the ensuing fruit will be corrupt, but you can't have it both ways. It has to be one way or the other." And it's easy enough to see which way it is, because you'll see that there's a colon in verse number 33 after the word corrupt. "For the tree is known by his fruit." Well, there we have it. Their outward actions betrayed the inward condition of their souls. And by the way, people always give themselves away. All you have to do is watch for a little while, and any of us with a modicum of wisdom can see it. The Pharisees fooled a lot of people. I think they had the disciples fooled, thoroughly fooled. These were the religious icons that everyone looked up to. But when the test came along, then they rose up and exposed themselves for what they were. And the test is not religion. If religion were the test, well, then the Pharisees would have looked pretty good. And if someone had come along and provoked them concerning some matter of the law, they would have looked pretty good. But when someone comes along, like our Lord Jesus, who knew their hearts, when someone came along from whom they could not hide what they were in fact, well, immediately out comes the condition of their sordid souls. So he charges them, "Make the tree good and his fruit good." And what does that imply to us? Either make the tree good or else make the tree corrupt. What is the implication there? Certainly that each person has a volitional will. They can either accept Christ or they can reject him. They can either accept their Messiah or they can reject him. It's their choice. It's important to note that. Either make the tree good, and by so doing, make its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and its fruit in continuation being corrupt. Verse 34. He's not finished yet. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Would you say that this is pretty pointed? What is a viper? It's a snake, but something even more than a snake. Yes, a very poisonous snake. Verse 34, O generation of vipers. It seems that he's speaking to a larger audience than those immediately before him. O generation of vipers. Maybe we should pause for a moment and figure out what that means, because it'll have a bearing on the events to follow. What do you think he means by, O generation of vipers? That word generation is used in several different ways in the Scripture, is it not? Would it be used of ancestry? What do you think? O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Well, let's think about it. Turn your mind loose a bit here and think about it. Who were the ancestors of these to whom he speaks? Okay. There were religious leaders before them, sure. They did. They garnished the tombs of the prophets. Were there some others? What about Isaiah? What about Jeremiah? Were they Israelites? What about Daniel? They had some pretty good ancestors. So it would be difficult to say that the word generation here would include all ancestry, because some were decidedly different in heart than these. What's the other sense in which generation is used in the Scriptures? Sure, those within a period of time. Other boundaries? O generation of vipers, who is he speaking to? Let's think about that. Is he speaking to the Samaritans? The Gentiles. He's speaking to Israel, but not all Israelites, because there are the 12 and there's John the Baptist. Could there be another sense in which he's speaking to them as a generation? It's important to remember how it is that Israel rejects their Messiah. This is important. Excuse me? All right, their generation of leaders. Is there another way we might put that? Certainly, but if you painted that with a broad brush, then those successors might also contain the prophets, John the Baptist, the disciples. Okay, what did the Sadducees and the Pharisees make up so far as Israel was concerned? The political Israel, the state of Israel. That verse that speaks of dividing the sheep from the goats, that's good people versus bad people, right? You hear it preached that way very often, but it's taken out of context. Who are the sheep and the goats? Are they individual people? They are nations. God deals with nations. Who set the nations up? Who created the nations? God did. The scripture is very clear about that. They didn't create themselves. God created the nations, and He deals with nations as nations. He deals with individuals as individuals. Now, there's something important that maybe we should see here so that we'll have a greater understanding of what's going on. Jesus doesn't address the Pharisees as individuals here, does He? Because generation is corporate. Isn't that true? So He could be dealing with a group of people that live at a particular time, or He could be dealing with, shall we say, a political entity. Although Israel was not really a political entity, it was supposed to be a theocracy, wasn't it? The only nation on the earth that had God Himself as its king. This is going to prove to have a very great impact in how things are going to work out. Who's the book of Matthew primarily written to? Israel. It's written to Israel, is it not? Now, Jesus addresses these Pharisees, scribes, lawyers as a generation of vipers. If He were only dealing as individuals, would Israel have disappeared as a nation when it did? What happened in 70 AD? Indeed, they did. Indeed, they did. Israel was not a nation for nearly 2,000 years. By the way, was it foretold that Israel would cease to be a nation? Certainly. What was maybe one of the most recent prophecies before 70 AD? Hint, it's found right in this book. Sure, part of the Olivet Discourse right here in this book. Jesus told the nation as a nation that it would cease to be a nation. He certainly did. It's important that we understand this. If we're going to understand the plan and purpose of God and what He's doing, if a Gentile wanted to know God at this particular time of which we read, what was his only avenue of approach? All right, through Israel, what did he have to do? He had to become a Jew, didn't he? And then he had full privileges to approach God. How close could he get? As close as any Israelite could get. Did they actually know God in a personal way? No. So as long as the nation of Israel stands, that dispensation and God's way of dealing with humanity stands, doesn't it? Once Israel is removed as a nation, what does that open up as a possibility? Which, of course, is a reality. Sure, the church, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our bodies are the tabernacle of the Spirit. Our bodies are the Holy of Holies. As long as Israel stood, those things could not happen. We want to bear that in mind so that we can see the plan and purpose of God step by step unfolding here. Too often, we're duped into thinking that all of this stuff just kind of happened by accident. It was random happenstance. Sometimes we get the idea that the Jews of their own volition decided that they would put their Messiah to death. Oh no, this was planned a long, long time before the events that we're reading about. Isaiah 53 was written a long time before this, wasn't it? He's despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Well, here we're seeing it come to pass in history. It's important for us as Christians to understand this. It'll give us a great peace when we know that God works his plan and nothing ever goes wrong. It can't. Does that mean that this generation of vipers was innocent because God planned it? No, they still bear the culpability for their evil, don't they? Verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What's the content here in verse 36 and 37? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That means everything that we say. Isn't most human communication idle word? How often do we speak one to another? I mean, outside of committed Christian circles where we speak of spiritual things. But of all the conversation that goes on out in the world, how much of it is not idle? 3%. We've assigned a number. It's 3%. I'm going to have to write that down because I didn't know it up until this point. Well, amen. If it were 0.3%, we'd really be surprised. I mean, Solomon points it out, doesn't he? In Ecclesiastes, we see man under the sun, the natural man, and all the result that comes out of being a natural man. Solomon looks at all these things and he says it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. So it's pretty close to 100%. But I wonder if that's really what he's talking about here. You have to remember who he's saying these words to. Who's he still speaking to? Certainly, this generation of vipers. So he has them particularly in mind, not the average worldling, if you will, that's going about his business, not meaning to hurt anybody particularly. This is pointed. What he's saying here is pointed. He's saying every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Do you suppose he's talking about certain kinds of idle words? Maybe not the Broncos score. That's pretty idle, I suppose. Do you think he's talking about certain kinds of idle words? What's the context here? Sure, he's still talking to the Pharisees, so apparently it's their words that are in view. And he's cautioning them, be careful what you say. Well, what kinds of things were they saying? Sure. Well, what did he say the unpardonable sin is just a few verses before? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I wonder if those are the sorts of idle words he's talking about. Mm-hmm. It'd be interesting to know what the Greek word is here, and I must confess that I don't know, that's translated idle. But from the context, we can see that it doesn't mean the Broncos score. It doesn't mean the weather forecast. There's something pretty spiritual involved here, because he's talking about words dealing with blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, speaking against Christ himself. And I suppose those words are empty, because you can oppose God all you want and nothing will come of it. So it's idle in that sense, even in our understanding. But we have to understand what's going on here is a spiritual warfare. These are the forces of the prince of darkness here opposing Jesus Christ. I'd say this is a pretty good warning, wouldn't you? Isn't he saying here, in effect, be careful, little heart, what you think? Be careful, little mouth, what you speak? Remember, back all those years ago when we were sitting in a classroom and the teacher would say something to the effect of, you might want to pay attention to these words. They might come up again somewhere, meaning underline it. Memorize it. It was going to be on the test. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God never forgets anything. Verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's take a closer look at this. What kind of words did the Pharisees speak? Because there's something more than saying words here, I think. If you walked up to the high priest and said, is there a God? What do you suppose he would have said? Well, certainly. If you'd asked the chief priests, is there a God? What would they have said? Well, why, sure. The strongest affirmations. Well, tell us something about the law of God. Is the law of God something that's real and came from God? What would they have said? Well, then maybe they should have been justified. Because he says in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. What does he mean by that? Every hypocrite speaks words. Does the speaking of the words justify the person? Every religious person spouts off all sorts of religious platitudes, don't they? It must have a different meaning here than just what might be said. Do you think he's talking about those words that come from a particular source within the person? Let's look at verse 34 again. It's important to get hold of this because people say things all the time. That's how they fool people. By their goodly words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that how the scripture puts it in another place? Okay, but maybe it means even more than that. Let's look at verse 34 again, where he says, "O generation of vipers," they were the leaders, of course, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you suppose in verse 37 he's talking about the religious platitudes or some other words? They would have said all the right things. Didn't they have the disciples fooled? Didn't Judas Iscariot have the disciples fooled right till the very last minute? It seems like the disciples didn't really figure out that Judas was the traitor, even though the Lord told them so. Sitting right at the table, he told them so. But somehow they didn't hear him. Do you suppose that Judas talked the talk? Don't we say that all the time? They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk? Do you suppose those are the words he's talking about here? I think so. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You listen to a religious person long enough, if they're hypocrites, sooner or later their speech will deceive them, won't it? Sooner or later, they will just blab it all out. They will. I think that's what he's talking about in verse 37. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The Pharisees talked a good show until Jesus showed up, didn't they? Then what immediately happened? They began to blaspheme both him and the Holy Spirit, didn't they? When push comes to shove, when the test comes, they'll start talking. And if you listen, you'll figure it out really quick. Why am I spending time on this? Because there's religious leaders all over the place that talk a good talk. But then when the pressure's on, they reveal who they really are. How many of you knew before this week that Rick Warren was a member of the CFR? I don't see any hands up. I didn't know it either. But now it's out. He's an official member of the CFR, which is a one world government, Prince of Darkness organization. And he pretends to be a Christian minister. Didn't I tell you a long time ago? Watch out for that guy. He is a hypocrite. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And now it's out. Pardon? It's Council on Foreign Relations. It's a part of the shadow one world government. It's part of Antichrist's regime. Ah, yes. Pardon? No, it's not part of the UN, but they determine in large part what goes on at the UN. If you know very much about what's going on in this world today, you've probably heard of the Bilderbergers. You've heard of the Trilateral Commission. Oh boy, I can see some folks in here need an education. Never heard of it, did you? You have. Yes. That's exactly what it is. The one world banking system is all tied together. What are the two things that are the hallmark of Mystery Babylon? Two things. You as Christians should know this. Religion and economics. Religion and economics. Where do you suppose Rick Warren is? It all starts to make sense, doesn't it? When you look. Well, I wonder what words he's talking about here. All you have to do is give it the test of time, and their speech will betray them. What does it tell you when the National Association of Evangelicals decides that there's global warming and Christians need to support the Kyoto Protocols? If you're wise and listen to their words and know what you're hearing exactly what the Scripture says is going to come to pass. There's going to be a one-world government under the leader of an antichrist and a one-world church under the leadership of the false prophet, and it's happening right in front of your eyes. Christians are so largely ignorant of these things. And that's what Jesus is pointing out right here. That's the point of the whole thing. Eventually their speech will betray them, if you know what to look for. The disciples are standing around and saying, where are religious leaders saying such mean things to our Lord? Well, they probably just don't understand Him. Don't you imagine that's what they were thinking? Don't you think that they were confused? Do you think Peter was confused after the resurrection and they threw him in the slammer? Do you think Peter was confused when they drug him up before the magistrates and crucified him? Do you think the Apostle Paul was surprised that the Roman government tossed him into the Mamertine? I don't think so. Their eyes were open by then. They knew what was going on. And so many people that say that they're Christians today don't have a clue about what's going on. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Notice how they get right back to religion. They totally blow off everything that he said. Then they say, oh, okay then, let us see a sign. Now, has he done any signs up to this point? That's about all he has done. You don't suppose they're trying to change the subject, do you? Yeah, let's get away from this subject here that's exposing us for who we really are. Let's get the focus back on you. Let's get the spotlight back on you. Don't turn the spotlight on us, because everybody knows what cockroaches look like when they're heading for a dark corner. Let's put the spotlight back on you. Show us a sign. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees. What does then mean? If we can figure out what the meaning of is, let's see if we can figure out what then is. Sure, immediately in the same context. This is all one conversation. This is one scene. Can you just look in on the scene and see what's going on here? Our Lord puts His finger right on what these people really are. Immediately. They understand that. They know, don't they? That's why they're trying to change the subject. Then, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered. Answered what? What had gone on before? This is our answer. Let's not talk about that. In modern parlance, it's let's not go there. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Doesn't that sound pious? Like, show us your credentials. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them. Who's he speaking to here? Who's them? Yes, the generation of vipers. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Whoa. We thought you were going to heal somebody with leprosy. We wanted to see you raise somebody from the dead. What's this business? Don't you suppose that they were looking at one another? Hey, fellas, which one of you has the book of Jonah memorized? What's he talking about? What's that mean? Can't you just hear him buzzing? We want to see a sign. Okay, I'll show you a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I wonder if we ought to think about that just for a moment. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What does that mean?
Adulterous usually means that they're after worshiping false idols or false gods.
Okay, but what do you make out of an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign? For what purpose were they seeking after a sign?
Looking for another reason to accuse them.
I wonder. Haven't they just got done accusing him? What was this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost all about? Yeah, they opened up that can of worms. But what had they accused him of? Yes, don't you think that was a bit of a miracle itself, casting out demons? It certainly was. Well, it seems to me they'd already seen a sign, and they didn't like that one. Do you suppose they were really looking for a sign, or were they looking for something else? Maybe they were looking for something more to accuse him. As someone has already said, do you think that they were willing to be convinced? Do you think that they were willing to give it a fair test? You know, doesn't that remind us of something that happens in the temptation of the wilderness? Where the devil himself says to our Lord, if thou be the Son of God. Do you think the devil knew who he was? Do you think maybe the same spirit is operative here? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. By the way, what was the purpose of the signs and miracles? To prove that he was God. To who? This bunch? Or maybe someone else? Certainly. To those that were in the valley of the decision who would look at this and say, we really want to know, because if you're Messiah, it's our intention to follow you. Remember those that came from John the Baptist? What did Jesus tell them to go tell John? Sure, the miracles. Go tell John. The blind have their sight restored. The lame are walking. Is there another scripture that this reminds you of? Having something to do with pearls and pigs? Yeah. Well, I'll say. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it. Well, okay, we'll relent just a little bit. But the sign of the prophet Jonas. Maybe we ought to learn something from that. Casting pearls before swine. You know that there are some people running around that aren't worth the time of day? Certainly. Of course, by their own choice. Verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's the gist of this? The death, burial, and resurrection. Do you think that they got this? Now, wait a minute. Hold the phone. Let's not be too hasty here. Do you think that they may have understood what he said and believed it? Even though they rejected him, they may have believed this sign of the prophet Jonas. You know, it's easy for us to sit here and look at what they're doing and not ascribe to them the desperate wickedness that these people are. It's easy for us to sit here and think, well, they're just good old boys. They didn't mean any harm. They just didn't understand. Rick Warren just doesn't understand. Bet me. Once you start to catch on to this, you're going to know better. Back to our original premise of a moment ago. Oh my, I've already taken 5 minutes of your time. This would be something good for you to think about for next time. They talk about not seeing the forest for the trees. Sometimes we don't either. And the world takes advantage of us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that you're so good to us and give us your word and give us spiritual understanding. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd continue to do that so that we would not be deceived by that deceiver that's loose in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.